I must admit that I have very little background and experience in talking about farming and harvesting. What I know about waves of grain, I have either learned at the ocean or from my father-in-law. My father-in-law's name was Glover. He was a Nebraska farmer as well as a DeKalb seed salesman. When I visited my wife's family in Loomis, Nebraska, he would wake me up very early in the morning so that I could join him on his daily chores. And I dressed the part. I wore big bib overalls with those suspenders that you could put your thumbs on. I would wear my tractor hat and a jacket with a DeKalb emblem on it. I definitely didn't look like a SoCal native. But there was something about that life that is intriguing. And my father and I would get into his red Ford pickup truck and take off for the farm in the countryside on gravel roads. And we would get out into the middle of the country where all you could see in every direction was simply flat land that looked like some kind of a green carpet as far as you could see. The only thing I could compare it to would be like taking a boat ride out in the middle of the ocean. It was like riding on a magic green carpet, if you would. And Glover would stop the truck every so often and get out to check on the condition of the crops. And he would go over and he would break off or pull off some of the kernels from the wheat. And I watched with intrigue to see what he would do. He would strip the stalk and he would put these kernels in his hands, big farmer-like hands, and then he would rub them together like that, and then he would blow them, and then he would look at them and he could discern whether it was time for harvest. He could tell by the moisture content, apparently, whether or not it was time to prepare for harvest. And he knew virtually every aspect of farming, and I knew virtually nothing. And he would sell the grain to the farmers. The farmers would plant, and they would irrigate the crops. And then they would call in the harvesters with their giant combines to cut the crop. Each of those parties received their wages, and each of them rejoiced at the end of harvest. And that is about the extent of my personal experience with farming. But I have been involved more than 30 years in what I call spiritual agriculture. I was called to be a farmer of sorts. I sow, I weed, I feed, I irrigate, with the hope of seeing fruit for a future harvest. Sometimes I'm fortunate to see the fruit. Other times, I must be content to just do my part and hoping to see the fruit on the day of harvest. Now, even though I often wear a suit and a tie and not the bib overalls, I consider myself to be a farmer. And yet, that isn't just the call of a pastor. It is to be all of our duty and responsibility. We are all called to labor in the kingdom of God for that day of future harvest. The Lord Jesus, when he met with the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, in essence was sowing for a harvest. He asked for a drink of water by way, I believe, of preparing the soil He sowed seed by revealing everything that had happened in this woman's life. He irrigated the seed of faith by offering her living water. And he was preparing for harvest by telling her that he was the Christ. This is an example that John has recorded of one who believed Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and in believing, received eternal life. She is an example of one who beheld His glory. So this morning, let's go to that section we read previously, that last movement of this great, wonderful story in John chapter 4, verse 27 through 42. And again, I hope that you see there is a connection in this story, even though we've divided up in three parts. He talks about living water. And then he talks about true worship. And then he moves to talk about the harvest. You must see that everything that preceded us here was about sowing, was about preparing for a harvest, and even to teach John and the other apostles about their life and about the things they would be doing even when they were a part of Christ's ministry. We see that Jesus was sowing good seed for the harvest. Look at verse 27 through 30. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek and why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. We read the Gospels and they tell us that the seed is referred to as the word of the kingdom. Jesus was teaching about the kingdom as he talked about harvest. It was the gospel of how one can see as well as enter into the kingdom of God. Just in a sense as how he spoke to Nicodemus. He told Nicodemus, "You must be born again so that you may see and enter the kingdom of God." Jesus was the Son of Man who came to sow good seed. That's how it's described by our Lord in Matthew 13. The seed of the gospel was sown into the heart of this Samaritan woman. And we see that a faith began to grow in her like a tender plant. It was breaking through years of hardened and crusted heart as it was seeking to find light and the warmth from the sun. He had sown the good seed as well in Jerusalem, and they did not receive him. They rejected him. But here in Samaria, it was harvest time. In the parables, in Matthew's records, Jesus talked about harvest, about soil, about seed, about reaping. And the woman is a classic example of one who had been prepared by the Lord to receive the seed of the gospel. Jesus said in Matthew 13:23 that the good seed is thrown or sown into various kinds of soils. Some seed, we are told, fell by the wayside and the birds came in and they devoured it. Other seed fell on stony ground. And it immediately sprung up, but it withered because it didn't have sufficient root. The seed, we are told, also fell amongst the thorns and the thistles. And eventually they choked out the good seed. But we also learned that the good seed fell on good ground. And it yielded a bountiful fruit, And Jesus explained, he who receives the seed is he who hears the word of the kingdom, the word of God. God uses the word of God by means of the Holy Spirit to prepare the soul, to bring about new life with the word and the Spirit. He who hears the word and receives it is he who is born again. The harvest was about to begin. The Samaritan woman, we read here, upon seeing the disciples, ran away. Left behind was her water pot. Did she just leave it in haste and forgot that she brought this water bottle? Or did she leave it behind for Jesus so that he could drink the water while she went into the city, because she had every intention of coming back? Well, we don't know exactly why she left that pot, but I suggest to you it is another one of those interesting details that the Apostle John leaves for us. He leaves for us because I think it is symbolic in the sense that here was a woman who came to draw water from the well, and when she came in contact with Jesus and learned about living water, she left it to go tell other people about the living water that Christ offers. She ran back to the city, we are told, to tell the men of Sychar about her new discovery. Does your mind think about who those men were? Well, my mind has been thinking about it a little bit this week. You remember Jesus had told her, go and tell your husband. And then she says, well, I have no husband. And he says, well, you've rightly said. You've had five husbands and you're now living with a man. Did she go back to those men to tell them about her discovery? Or were these the village leaders of Sychar? Or maybe it was just an announcement to anyone who would listen when she went back. Well, we can't say for sure who these people were, but I can say this, that her excitement was definitely contagious. She said to those men, come, come and see the man that I told you about that could tell everything about my life. And then to make her appeal more compelling, she says, could it be the Christ? And with that, the people rush off to Jacob's well. What we find here is one thirsty woman telling other thirsty people where they could find water, living water. And in essence, that is the task and the responsibility of all of us. It is one beggar telling another beggar where you can find food for life. And yet we learn that Christ turns beggars into his adopted sons and daughters. And they are seated at the table with him. And he gives them living water to the thirsty. And he gives the bread of life to the hungry. And someday, as we think of the day of harvest that's ahead, we will all celebrate and eat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a wonderful day that will be. Many of the feasts of Israel anticipate this great day. And while the woman was sowing the good seed in Sychar, Jesus was calling laborers to the harvest. Look at verse 31. In the meantime, that is, as the men now are coming from Sychar, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? A rather fascinating conversation that goes on here. It is important to realize that Christ is the Lord of harvest. And we are seeing a harvest take place before our eyes. Matter of fact, in Matthew 9, verse 35 through 38, Christ gives us another picture of what harvest looks like through His eyes. Let me read them to you. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But listen to this phrase. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Truly, we learn much of our Lord's perception of the condition of humanity. Not just their physical condition, but their spiritual plight as well. And when the disciples got back from shopping in Sychar, they marveled, the text says. They marveled that Jesus was speaking to a Samaritan and a woman at that. Now, in our context, we don't know why they're marveling so much. Unless you understand that the Jews had a taboo for men to speak with women in public. It was said, let no one talk with a woman in the street, not even with his own wife. And here's Jesus at the well, sitting there, carrying on this conversation with a Samaritan and a woman. It certainly says a lot about our Lord's love and compassion for women. To love them as men rarely can love them. To love them for who they are. To love them as God's creatures. And this started the disciples to question in their hearts. What does He seek from her? And why is He talking with her? Well, John tells us, and I assume that it includes himself, that no one dared ask those questions. I think the reason is that anything they would say would betray the secrets of their own heart. And the disciples, knowing His thirst and His hunger, they urged Him, Rabbi, eat. We come with this food, and I know you're thirsty, and I know you're hungry. Come on in, let's eat. But Jesus seemed to be preoccupied with other things. And He explained that He had food. Food that they knew nothing about. And it was so typical of the disciples when He used an analogy for them to take it literally. In their mind, they're going, oh, so you have food to eat that... So, who brought you the food? Then He had to explain again. Explain again that there is a difference between literal food and spiritual food. And then He began to say that the food that gives Him most satisfaction, the joy of His life, that brings His most nurturement, is to do the will of Him who sent me. What is joy? Joy is the satisfaction of knowing one has faithfully done the will of God and left the results to Him. I need to repeat that. If not for you, for me. Joy is the satisfaction of knowing one has faithfully done the will of God, has done that which is right, if you would, and left the results up to God. To please the Father was always Christ's joy. I found a text in John 6 that we'll look at later in our series, John 6, verse 37 through 40. And it really does parallel this wonderful encounter with the Samaritan woman. Because it has to do with receiving those who have been given to him by the Father. Listen to this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What we're learning here is that this woman was meeting with Jesus not as a coincidence, but that God was giving to Christ those that he had given to him before the world even began. We'll read about that in John chapter 17. You see, that was his food. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, I could set aside a meal very quick, easily when I know what I'm doing is what the Father wants me to do. And what he wants me to do is to receive what he's given to me. In essence, this woman. But I think to make it complete, that his joy was not just to do the will of his Father, but it was to finish his work. Oh, what a needed lesson for evangelical Christians today. To not just begin well, but to finish strong. To begin a ministry is great, but to complete it is even better. How many have forfeited the delight of finishing well? Well, I tell you, that is a wonderful accomplishment. I've had people come into my office and say, well, what is your lifelong ambition as a pastor? Without much inspiration and excitement, I will say, to survive ministry. And they'll go, well, that doesn't sound like a very exciting life. And I go, oh, it's exciting, all right. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm saying is, I want to finish well. I want to hear the Lord say, well done. Not good start. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And that's what Jesus in essence said. This is my joy and my delight, is to do what God called me to do and to finish the job. It was Christ's joy. We are told in John 17:4. He says, I have glorified you on the earth, and I've finished the work which you have given me to do. It was his joy. How unexplainable but wonderful. It was his joy to glorify the Father by enduring the shame and the suffering and the pain of the cross. That was his joy. Why? Because that is what he was given to do. That was the will of the Father. And to finish it. We hear the Lord's last words on the cross. He cries out, not in defeat, but in triumph. In joy, if I could put it that way. It joyfully, it is finished. And that's what motivated Christ throughout all of his life. Not just to begin a ministry, but to finish it. When he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8:3, where he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word of God. In Christ's moment of deep hunger, the most satisfying thing for him was the Word of God. God's Word sustains and it nourishes like nothing else on the menu. Man cannot afford to be just driven by physical cravings. Spiritual hunger is an acquired taste. Those who have eaten the bread of life and have sipped living water will never truly be satisfied to go back to the brackish water, to the empty calories of the world. Doing the will of the Father is the food of God's people. They do not live to eat. They do not live to work. They do not live to play. But they live to do God's work and finish it. The Master had called His disciples. In verse 35 it says, "Do you not say there are times, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." Jesus seems to be quoting a common or saying or proverb for the disciples. Apparently they would say at this time of year, you know, there's only 4 more months and then harvest. But Jesus was trying to say, don't wait for my harvest. Harvest time was there. In essence, I think what we see is Jesus is saying, vision precedes mission. Jesus commanded them, look, lift up your eyes, see that the fields, they are already white for harvest. And what would they have seen, the disciples, when they looked at the fields? Crops? Yes. But you know what I suggest? They're watching the people come from Sychar. That's what Jesus is saying. Watch them come. They're coming now. They're coming. You build it, they come. And they start walking through the fields. They're coming from Sychar to meet with Jesus. It's already white for harvest. And Jesus, as we learned in Matthew 9, it says, and seeing the people, he had compassion for them. And that's one of the great things about being a part of mission work and ministry, is to see firsthand the plight and the condition of people. Because there is where God begins to work on the heart. How could someone who's received so much from the Lord want to withhold so much from people who have virtually nothing? I'm not just talking about food or clothing. But I'm talking about the gospel itself. I spent a year in South America, and I was 20 years old as an intern for missions with the Evangelical Free Church. And it was during my time there that I began to catch what I call is a vision. A vision of God's love for people. Whether it was teaching children in an orphanage, it was helping at a youth camp, working in a Christian bookstore in the inner city, or preaching in a small, faraway place, I found this to be a great adventure. I found joy that I had not known before. Some of you may remember, I've shared this before, but it is one of those first-time experiences that you can't forget. I remember the night that I was asked only about an hour before an evening service in a faraway village in a coffee plantation. I was asked by the Venezuelan pastor if I would preach. I'm 20 years old. I've never been to Bible school. Like I said, all I knew about harvest, grain waving, was at the beach. And I said, no. No hablo español. And he said, no, he insisted. He insisted, no, I'm asking you to do that. I tried every way I could get away from having to do it. And so we got to our place, and people started coming to this little mud house on the side of a hill. And I got to tell you, that was one of the best prayers I've ever prayed. I was so utterly weak. I was so nervous. I was so helpless that I went out and I prayed to the Lord, "Lord, help! I don't know what am I going to say. I mean, it's hard enough as a young man to even communicate in a large group of people. You've never gone to Bible school. I know. And how am I going to communicate in Spanish? Stuttering, stammering, massacring the language. What am I going to do? Well, I had one good thought, and I would say, if you don't know what to do, do this. If you're in that situation, decide to read Scripture. And that's what I decided to do. They called, it was time to start. We were in this little house, and very dark. They didn't have electrical lights. And we had a couple candles lit, and people started coming in, and they sat there in front of me, and they tried to sing a few little choruses, whatever. And then the pastor says, "Here's our American friend who's here, and he's going to share with us tonight." This is all in Spanish now. And so I decided I'm just going to start reading from John's Gospel. So if you don't know what to do, and somebody asks you to do something spiritual, just say, "Oh, if you don't mind if I could read Scripture to you." Because that's about what I thought. That was the best shot I could do. And I started reading from John's Gospel. And when I got through selected passages, I stopped. And then I realized on the spot that we talked about Christ is la luz. And so I got the candle, and I held it up, and I said, "We vivimos en obscuridad, in darkness, and Cristo es la luz." And I was just scrambling for little things to say. And if you will come to Christ tonight, open your corazón, and I was just doing the best I could do. And then I'd gotten just so far, and I wasn't very far at that, and I go, and I look to the pastor to kind of clean up the mess, and he kind of just explained real quickly. I kind of thought he'd go on and say, "Well, thanks for sharing, and now let's get into a real sermon." He didn't. And he just briefly explained it, and he said, "If you would like to receive Christ, if you would like to pray with someone, I will further explain this to you," which was necessary. And I prayed, "Oh Lord, how in the world could you ever do something like that?" We finished praying. There were about five people in this small room that came up, received Christ. We got to explain it, explain the Scriptures, and pray with them. I was absolutely astonished. And here's what I learned. God just desires our availability. He's the Lord of harvest. Use the Scripture. Give it your best shot. Do like the Samaritan woman. Come and see this man that told me these things. And you find out that God does the work of salvation. Our part is just to be faithful, to do what we can. And I share that with you because I think so often we're caught up in methods and all this stuff you got to do. God is looking for those who would just simply share from the Scripture, from their very lives, the difference that Christ has made, who He is, what He's done. Died on the cross, resurrected from the grave, seated on the throne. He's coming back in judgment. Repent and receive Christ as your Savior. One must not only have a vision before mission, but one must also count the cost. Jesus was explaining this to the disciples. Those who sow may not reap the fruit. Sometimes sowing for a future harvest can be a pretty thankless job. Paul talked about that as well. He says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Notice the emphasis. So then neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. He's talking to the Corinthian church, always talking about, well, I'm of Apollos. Oh, I go to Paul's church. He's the great apostle. And what Paul's trying to say is, you don't understand, we're virtually nothing here. It's God who does the increase. It's God who does the work. He's informed them as well that those who reap usually enjoy the labor of those who sowed. There are people who have given evangelistic gifts and ministries. You see people come to know Christ, but you often forget the years of ministry that have gone on in the lives of these people. The parents, the people who prayed, the Sunday school teachers, the youth workers. And so there's no room for boasting for the person who talks about the great thing that they did. That's why I hate to hear people say, I'm a soul winner. Sound like a soul man. You know, you're not a soul winner. You're a sower of seed. God may have given you the wonderful privilege of being there when a soul is brought into the kingdom. It is Christ who does the soul winning. Our part is to be faithful. The cost as well as the reward must be remembered, as he said. We are sowing and reaping for things that are eternal. The problem is that we're too satisfied, too addicted to a diet that is restricted to things of this world. And once you have a taste of living water, and you've munched on the bread of life, your appetite will never be the same. Because you realize that this is something that's significant. It has to do with eternal things. This is how the Father's glorified, that one would be a part of a disciple-making process. Those who reap will receive their wages both here and forevermore. Both those who sow and reap will receive their wages. We are told in the Psalms that even those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. God will not forget the tireless work and labor of love done in His name. It will not be forgotten by the Lord. Some of you may be in ministries, you may be parents, you may be have invested in people and never seen one inch of progress. Maybe a missionary in a field who gives your life and you don't have one convert. Well, so where's the joy? The joy is you have the satisfaction of knowing that you're doing what God asked you to do and you left the results up to Him. You see, there can be joy as a sower without seeing the fruit. And there can be joy in seeing the fruit because you realize God has also sowed the seed. We find so many examples in the Scriptures of their rejoicing when that which was lost was found. Remember the good shepherd brings back the little lamb? And he tells that, rejoice with me, for I found that which was lost. There's rejoicing. The woman who lost that coin, remember that one? And then she found it. She says, rejoice with me. I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You even have the prodigal son when he comes back. And what does the father do? He goes, let's have a barbecue and let's all celebrate. It's one thing about knowing the presence of God, where in the presence of God is true joy. The Psalms talk about that. So does Nehemiah. And then there will be rejoicing at harvest. And we find that last section, verse 39 through 42, which we read previously, talking about the response of the Samaritans that they come back to our Lord. Jesus had sown good seed, and the fields were widened to harvest. The people started coming to Him, and they started surrounding the disciples. And it was their privilege. He had said, now you reap this harvest. One can almost imagine this woman coming back to Jesus, or at least in my mind, coming back to Jesus with the people that she brought. I've been thinking about it maybe too long this week, but I thought about this, is that she comes to Jesus and says, Mr. Jesus, I'd like to introduce you to the men you told me about. This is my first husband, Hermie. My second, Benny. My third, Julius. My fourth, Persis. And my last, Rufus. And now the new man in my life, Caius. Gentlemen, I'd like for you to meet Jesus, who is the Christ, the Savior of the world. You know, I love to see this because it's just like church. It's just like church because none of us are perfect. All of us bring this horrendous past to Christ, don't we? And you need to see that. I love that. Because it reminds us it's by grace alone that we're saved. Here's this woman just say, yeah, here, you know, here's my friends and here's what I've done. And a harvest is taking place. And the harvest had come. He had come to his own and they did not receive him. But those who did receive him had been born from above. Who is the world that has come? They said that he is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world is Christ. Who is the world? In John 3:16, it is God's elect from every tribe, nation, and language group on the planet. Jesus is calling out today. He truly is. He's calling out today. This is a great day to be alive. Lift up your eyes. Look and see. Look and see that the fields are widened to harvest. Millions, billions of people who have yet to even hear the gospel. How can we who have stuffed ourselves with so much spiritual food not want to give ourselves to the task of the harvest? And once you've tasted, and once you have eaten of the food that comes from above, you'll never be satisfied with the empty calories of the world. The Lord is the Lord of harvest. Will you not pray? Will you not join? Will you not support? Will you not go? Our Father, we come to you this morning and we are delighted to be your people. We rejoice knowing that Christ has saved us from our sin and set us free from the burden and condemnation that's on our life. We thank you, Father, for who Christ is and what he has done. He is truly the Savior of the world. And we are delighted to be your people. Father, we long for the day that we shall be with Christ, the groom, the bride gathered together, and we shall feast together, indulge ourselves in living water and in the bread of life forevermore. And Father, I pray that you will give us compassion, compassion in our hearts for people, compassion to share the gospel here and everywhere. We believe that you are a sovereign God, but we also believe you've called us to the duty and the task of laboring into the field, and that this is to be our joy. Pray that that joy might become ever greater and more powerful in our life. Father, it is possible that someone could be here this morning who has heard this message, has been a part of worship, and they're here this morning, but they do not know Christ. They do not know him as their Savior. By means of the Word and the Spirit, may you create within them this desire to come to know him. Even give them now this faith to believe that he can save them from their sin. Father, we long for the day we shall be together. Bless now that which we give to you as an expression of our gratitude for all that you have bestowed upon us. Bless this church, how it spends its money, how it sends its people. May we be a part of the great harvest, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.